That's not too loud. Is that too loud? It's okay. All right. Might be too loud. Feels too loud. But, before we get started, just a few things. We've got a list up there now for the messages. If you'd like to have them in CD or in tape, just sign your name on the service that you want and mark whether you want a CD or a tape. We do have tapes now. I did find this nestled in the back, way back there someplace, buried under some boxes. It works. So we have tapes and CDs to record. So that's why this is a little loud today. I've got it mixed up in this, and so it might not be completely right. So if it's too loud, I can turn it down. But if you do want some copies of the messages for yourself, friends, or neighbors, or whatever, there'll be a new sign-up sheet every Sunday. Just fill it out Sunday night. I'll take it down later on. We're going to get Jacob to do this, but we'll take it down and get them copied for you and stuff like that, so that you can have them. Also, there's a list of cassettes that I have that I've gathered over the past 20 years in Germany with conferences I visited, different preachers. Some of them are no more living. Some of them on church history. Some of them on series like the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the love of God. Different preachers, you're welcome to look through the list. If you'd like to have a copy of that, let me know. Just write it down on a piece of paper and let me know, and I'll get you a copy of that, because they're masters that I have, and I don't want to lose them because I don't know if I can find them again. In fact, between San Antonio and here, I had a tape from a preacher in Africa. Actually, he's a missionary from England to Africa, and he preached a sermon on pride, the minister's greatest danger. And I think I listened to that tape 20 times, and I lost it from between here to San Antonio. And I looked on the internet, I can't find it, so I hope I can find another copy of it. But these are tapes that I've gathered over the last 20 years. You're welcome. I encourage you to listen to them. A lot of them is church history, if you want to know something about church history. Some of them are on doctrine. Some of them are just mixed sermons of certain subjects. So I would encourage you to check that list out, and if you're interested, let me know. Okay? Amen. With that said, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Let's read verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. God, an amazing statement. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank You, Lord, for what You've given us already. We thank You for Your blessings upon us, and we pray now that, God, You'd bless us this morning as we gather around Your Word. May the Spirit of God again guide and direct our hearts into each of these truths. Father, help us that, Lord, we might live in the power and the light of them. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, the more I study these Beatitudes of which our Lord speaks here on the Sermon on the Mount, the more I'm convinced that if the measure and quality of today's professing believers were to be evaluated in the light of the Beatitudes which our Lord here describes, I fear many would find themselves greatly wanting. For I believe that the spiritual decay, which is so prevalent amongst many believers today, and we all are aware of that, even in our own lives, to certain degree, I believe that can be traced to an ever decreasing love and desire for the things of Christ. And when we decrease in our love and desire for the things of Christ, then that conformity to Christ is also hindered. And so therefore we have a form of godliness, and yet we deny the power thereof in our conversations and our lives. And I believe that, again, this isn't the major reason, but I believe one of the reasons why we see such spiritual decaying is because we see such a lack of love for the things of Christ. And when we don't love the things of Christ, we're going to hinder our being transformed more and more into His image. And that's what God's doing in our lives as believers. We're not simply just saved and kept in a waiting room of this present time so that we can wait until the doctor calls us into heaven and we can enjoy eternity with Christ. No, Christ is conforming us every day more and more into the image of Him. And yet when we lose that desire for Him, we lose that love for Him, then we lose also, or we hinder that conformity to Christ. And I believe we can trace that, the problem or the spiritual decays of today, even in our own lives, back to a lack of love for the things of Christ. And when we lose the love for the things of Christ, then we're guilty of what Paul said to the Philippians when he said, "For many seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ." They think their own, or they seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. The cause of Christ and His kingdom are not prevalent or foremost in their lives, but their own ease, comfort, and pleasures. That's what he means when he said they're seeking their own. They're seeking their own pleasures, their own ease, their own comfort. And they're not seeking the things which are Christ. They're not desiring to wholly forsake the things of the world for the things of Christ. And yet, having lost those first impressions of love for Christ, they content themselves with a mere form, like I said, of godliness, while denying the power thereof by their conversations and their lives. They won't totally forsake the things of Christ, yet they find themselves content with a superficial, let's just call it a nominal profession of faith. Well, I'm not going to forsake the things of Christ. I'll read my Bible, I'll go to church, yet I'll not give myself wholly to the things of Christ. When such a thing happens, dearly beloved, we begin to exalt our own opinions and convictions above that of Scripture, thus becoming contentious and vindictive and argumentative and selfish. We begin sinking our own. You know why there's so much controversies and divisions and schisms and arguments amongst Christians? Because we're seeking our own above the things that are Christ. If we were seeking the things of Christ and not our own, we would be exalting one another. We would be esteeming one another better than ourselves. We would be carrying ourselves in that attitude and in that form of godliness which is pleasing to Christ. And that's why I believe these attributes are so essential for us to not only understand, but essential for us to pray that God would allow us to live in their power, that they might be effectual in our lives, that we might truly be transformed by these truths. And I believe that's the believer's, every true believer's desire and longing, is to be transformed by what he knows to be true. Just simply to have a knowledge about Christ is not sufficient. And this is something that God greatly grieved my heart many years ago. I was an ardent reader, still am. But I loved going to these bookstores in England and in Holland. And when I'd go to these bookstores, I mean, you're talking about secondhand books. There's nothing that smells better than a secondhand bookstore. Old moldy books. Bury me in an old bookstore, I'd be content. But the thing of it is I'd go into this bookstore and I'd find all these books. In fact, we even found a book signed by F.B. Meyer himself, John Bunyan's Holy War. But we'd go into these bookstores and we'd be taking these books, and our problem would be, by the time, you know, after 4 or 5 hours, we'd have a stack of books, but we can only afford half of that stack. So now the second problem was, and it was even greater than the first, is deciding which ones we have to put back so we can buy the ones we could afford. Well, in the process of all that, one day the Lord greatly burdened in my heart about the fact that I was loving and admiring these books more than I was the book. And God greatly pierced my heart. And He said, "You can read these books, but why don't you love and long and desire to know this book more personally like you do these?" And so from that day on, I believe the Lord gave me a balance. And I've tried to preserve that balance. But that's what I'm talking about. We can't settle with just an excitement about learning something new about Christ. We have to be excited that this thing that we've learned about Christ would take root in our hearts and transform my conversation, that I might know of its power. And every true believer comes to a point in their life that that's his desire or her desire as well. I just don't want to be excited about the truth. Something new. And that's what happens to a lot of churches. It even can be dangerous here as well. We get together, it's like a honeymoon. You needed a pastor for a while. I needed a church. For the first 2, 3, 4, 5 months, it goes good. It's like a honeymoon. But things get to be normal again. The honeymoon's over, and it begins to be routine. We have to pray that that doesn't happen even in our spiritual life. Amen. We should pray that these truths should affect our lives. And so I wanted to make that a point this morning before we get into this next beatitude. I pray God would help us to seek the things which are Christ and not our own, and that we would not content ourselves with just a knowledge of these things, but an efficacious knowledge of these things, a knowledge which affects my life and my attitude and my behavior. So I hope and pray with that small exhortation that we can begin to look at this next, or this seventh beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, he doesn't say they will be. He said they shall be called. They will be recognized. They will be acknowledged as the children of God if we're peacemakers. Of all the Beatitudes, this seventh Beatitude is more commonly misunderstood or abused than any other, and therefore requires us to humbly examine it in the light of Scripture, unless we find ourselves greatly abusing or ignoring its importance as well. Blessed are the peacemakers. Again, this proclamation would have greatly confused and angered the Jews, especially the religious leaders, who vehemently believed and taught others that the Messiah's kingdom would be one of wrath and judgment upon all Gentiles, especially Rome, who were presently ruling over them. So when the Lord said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," the religious leaders would have felt pretty uncomfortable about this statement our Lord made, because they had taught vehemently and believed, when Messiah comes, he'll rain down fire in heaven and he'll destroy the Romans and we'll have peace on earth forever. And that's what they thought. That's what they thought all the time. Now, that wasn't totally untrue, because the Scriptures do say that when the Lord returns, he'll come back and he'll be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He'll exert his wrath over the world, and we all know that. It teaches that. But that's what they vehemently believed and taught only, solely. And I hope you follow my train of thought today, because this generation is just as guilty as they were. Most preachers today, when they preach about coming judgment and everything else, or when they preach anything about salvation, it's usually judgment and condemnation and no mercy, grace, love, and compassion for the sinner. It's messages of just wrath and condemnation. But this is what they believed. So they would have been greatly confused and angered by this. You can't be the Messiah. You're talking about being peacemaker. You're supposed to come in wrath and judgment and condemnation. I heard a preacher one time, and he wasn't totally wrong. His ways of doing things I would question. But he was preaching one time in our church. I hadn't been saved just a few months. He was a missionary. And he was preaching on hell. And he got to a point in the sermon where he's talking about, you know, that we should begin to realize that people are going to be burning in hell, they're going to be tormented forever, and really got into describing that, and one young man in the front just shouted out in the midst of that, "Amen, brother," and he stopped him in the steps and he said, "You shouldn't be amening that." I mean, the way that he amened that was like, "Great, preach it." That's what these guys were like. When the Lord came preaching peace, I said, whoa, wait a minute. You're supposed to be coming in wrath. And yet our Lord declares, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God," implying that those who flourish in this great attribute will be called or recognized, acknowledged as children of God. Let's begin this morning with the few minutes that we have by examining, first of all, real quickly, what this expression, what this declaration does not mean. Okay? It doesn't mean peace at all cost. Okay? Especially at the cost of truth. This is where many in this generation abuse this great truth. A true peacemaker does not sacrifice the truth for peace sake. A true peacemaker. Now, he didn't call them peaceful people. He said peacemakers, and we'll see that in a few minutes. But a true peacemaker does not sacrifice the truth for peace sake, nor seeks to establish truth and genuine peace, or true and genuine peace by the truth. Okay? Mercy and truth are met together, Psalm 85:10 says. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You see that combination? Mercy and truth mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed together. He seeks to establish true and genuine peace by the truth. I mixed that up just a minute ago. But a peacemaker seeks to establish true and genuine peace by the truth. Now, beloved, that is very important because that's contrary to what this world thinks, even many Christians. And I'm talking about regards of not only peace in regards of reconciling men with men, but I'm talking about reconciling Christians with Christians as well. Christians have a problem of being truthful with others because they think the truth will offend, and so therefore they're trying to seek peace without the truth. You can't have true, genuine peace without the truth. Didn't David say, "Let the righteous smite me"? Now, he said righteous. Notice how I define that? Let it be a man who's seeking righteousness. Let it be a man who's seeking after the truth, because that shall be balm unto me. That shall be an oil of gladness unto me. We don't have that today. You know how many Christians are afraid of the truth, and so they, for peace sake, they sweep it under the carpet. They deny truth. Beloved, this is very, very important for us all. Because I'm telling you, with the churches today, they are reaping in this error. They're not being truthful. Now, you can be truthful and be rude and crude about it. But beloved, we're never going to establish true and genuine peace if we're not doing it or seeking it by way of truth. Many Christians have problems with one another. They're not truthful with one another. And so they're thinking, well, to keep peace sake, I'll just keep my mouth shut. But that doesn't always work, does it? We end up talking to somebody and telling them somebody about the problems we have with somebody. And so an aged, mature Christian realizes when that happens, it'll eventually get around to the church, because this might be your best friend, but your best friend has a best friend who has a best friend who has a best friend. And you know what I'm talking about. Before long, it gets around. Well, I don't want to say anything because I just want to keep the peace. That's not what he's saying. Peace on earth, goodwill to man. Right? Well, how was that peace ushered in? Christ being crucified for our wickedness and our sins on Calvary. That's the truth of it. Peace came by that. The truth that we're sinners, we're ungodly, we need Christ. That was the truth. The love of God is manifested. Where? In that He gave His own Son to be propitiation for our sins. The truth. But this is more difficult than most of us wish to admit, because, again, sometimes being truthful, it takes a lot of sacrifice to be truthful. That is a false peace which has not been established by truth. And where truth is preserved and kept, peace shall be its reward. But it's a false peace which has not been established by truth. We might settle an issue in the church, maybe with another brother or sister or somebody, by keeping quiet about it, thinking peace has settled in, but believe me, it hasn't. It's not genuine. It will not endure. Eventually down the road, believe me, I've been there, I've seen it, I've won the T-shirt and I've given it back. Believe me, eventually it's going to come back, because somewhere in the conversation, months, years down the road, it's going to be brought up from an individual or somebody else, what you did back then and what they did, and it's not going to be... Why? Because it's a false peace. Lie not to one to another. You know what Paul says? What Paul says, lie not to one to another. Live in truth. The work of righteousness. The work of righteousness. Isaiah 32:17, shall be peace. The work of righteousness. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Amen? What a blessing. This is wisdom from above, James calls it. This is wisdom from above, which is first pure, then peaceable. James 3:17. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. What did we look at last week? Pure in heart. Peacemakers. Beloved, God's kingdom, again, is not a kingdom that is observable, or it is not a kingdom which this world knows anything of. It's a spiritual kingdom which lived in the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And He teaches us that if we're going to ever have peace, it has to be established by truth. Otherwise, we have no true peace. And we bear witness to that. We all do. We've all been there, or are there, or will eventually be there sometime. When we've had some trouble or controversy with someone in our family, it doesn't have to be in the church, but it could be in the church, our family or something, and we're just uneasy about it, and we think, well, for peace sake, I'll just keep quiet. Yet inside our bosom, we can't keep quiet. There's a turmoil constantly going on about this. Why? Well, because we have a false peace. What do you think the Scriptures encourage us and exhort us? If you have a gift and you're going to the altar, you know your brother has is an offense towards you or offended you, then lay down your offering and go to your brother and be reconciled first to your brother. Don't even bring God an offering if you haven't had peace of heart and mind concerning reconciliation with your brother. And this is in the same idea, same principle as a peacemaker. Seen so many churches almost tore apart because of that. Well, preacher, I just wanted to keep peace. I didn't want to cause any trouble. Well, you did cause trouble in your own heart, in your own family's heart, because most of the time we can't keep that inside ourselves. We'll eventually talk to somebody about it. Hebrews 12 says, we're to follow peace and holiness with all men. See how they go together? Peace and holiness. Pure, the wisdom from above is first pure, and then peaceable. Peace and holiness with all men. They go together. Yet many today have sought to separate these two, believing that the end justifies the means. And if peace is sought, truth and purity, though not totally sacrificed, can be compromised. It can't. Again, I want to emphasize that before we get on to what he's really talking about. Don't settle with a false peace. A peacemaker, beloved, will seek peace by the truth, not by sacrificing the truth. Because we've come to learn that truth is what sets us free. And truth is what establishes an enduring peace. And beloved, we live in a day and age where many Christians are living lies. I've talked to preachers who have support other churches and other missionaries, and they're not at peace with these individuals, and yet they continue to support them and play the role and play the game like they're supportive and everything. But in reality, behind closed doors, they're not at peace with these individuals. Beloved, that's hypocrisy. That's a leaven which will grow and grow and grow, and it'll begin to affect all areas of our lives. One lie leads to another. We have to learn to be peaceful or peacemakers, but realize that being peacemakers, peace can only be established by truth. If we don't have that, then, beloved, we're not going to be recognized or acknowledged as children of God. And again, I want to emphasize that because the churches today, many churches today are living, many Christians today are living lies, thinking that, well, I'm just going to keep peace. Well, I can't talk to that brother because you know how he is. I can't talk to that sister because you know how they are. So for peace sake, I'm just going to keep it to myself. I won't. And that is abundant amongst Christians. If you know that your brother has aught against you, go to him. Again, I want to emphasize that. That's another message. But I've always been greatly encouraged how the Holy Spirit uses that. It says, your brother has aught against you. And he's saying that the offended should go to the offender. Because if we're truly peacemakers, and we truly esteem others better than ourselves, and we know our brother has something against us, that means he's in darkness, he can't see, he's stumbling, and me, being in light, because I'm not offended by this, need to go and help my brother. But where is the sacrifice amongst believers today of that kind of attitude? It's not there. They've sinned against me, I won't go until they come to me. They did me wrong. I'm not I'm not supposed to go to them. I'm not accountable to them. I'm not responsible. Yes, you are responsible to them. In the language of Scripture, you are responsible to them because if he or she is mad or angry or upset at you, they are blind. They cannot see afar off. They're stumbling. And you, being in the light, are responsible to go seek reconciliation to redeem your brother. That's scriptural language. You cannot deny that. So being a peacemaker isn't always easy. Now, I'm not going to get into that because it's another message, but we can't make people be at peace with us, but we should give every effort we possibly can to establish peace by the truth. Amen? Blessed be the peacemakers. Only got a few minutes. If God the Father bears the name the God of peace, and the Son of God carries the title the Prince of Peace, and the Spirit is known as the Spirit of Peace, is it any wonder then that God's children should be recognized or acknowledged or manifested by being peacemakers? The Godhead three are peace. The God of peace, the Prince of Peace, the Spirit of Peace. And if we are truly God's children, it's only normal that we deserve the title or we become the title as peacemakers if we're truly children of God. Peacemakers, though one could imply this in general terms, and I won't do that this morning due to lack of time, meaning that God's children should seek to live in peace with all men, and we should. We should seek to live with peace with all men. That's what Scripture says. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Romans chapter 12 says we should be peacemakers. We should strive to be living in peace with all men. And we should desire to cultivate and maintain the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4. The true meaning of our text is out of love to God and our fellow man. Out of love to God and our fellow man, we are active in reconciling men one to another in every good thing. Let me say that again because it's so important. Statement from John Gill. Out of love to God and our fellow man, we are active in reconciling men one to another in every good thing. We should be seeking to be peacemakers. We should be seeking to reconcile men to men in every good thing. And I wish we had more of that amongst Christians today. Again, it's because we're seeking our own. It is so easy and natural for us, when we're offended, to be vindictive, judgmental, critical. Because we've been hurt, we've been offended, and that's natural, but that's not natural to the spiritual kingdom. And because we are creatures of such sort, that's why the Lord uses this term peacemakers, because we constantly need peacemakers because we're constantly needing reconciliation. How often do we need reconciliation with Christ? Not for our salvation, but for our sins. Don't we need to be praying for forgiveness all the time? Do we not offend and sin against Christ on a daily basis? Do we not seek constantly to be reconciled with God the Father through this high priestly office of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, forgive us our sins. Well, we should be applying that same effort vehemently in reconciling men to men in every good thing. Being reconcilers. Having ourselves come to know and cherish the great peace which came from our being reconciled unto God through Christ. And wasn't that peace? What a peace that was when we realized we was reconciled to God by Christ. The believer becomes an ardent advocate for peace and reconciliation amongst his fellow men. Do you know that Ephesians talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ took down that wall of partition. He's being our peace. He reconciled us unto the Father. He gave Himself and goes on into that about how He brought us to reconciliation. Well, see, if we've learned of Christ, we're going to have that same desire when we see reconciliation needed amongst the brethren and sisters. It's a peacemaker. Depart from evil. Do good. Psalms 34:14 says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Don't you like that word, pursue it? Dr. Waterland said this about seek peace and pursue it. Just listen to it. I can copy it later if you want to take it home. But he says, the most desirable things are not easiest to obtain. What is lovelier to the imagination than the tranquility of peace? Think about that. What is lovelier to the imagination than tranquility of peace? But this great blessing does not voluntarily present itself. It must be sought. Seek peace. Even when sought, it often eludes the grasp. It flies away and must be pursued. When you're pursuing something, you're chasing after something you lost. He says, one, the man of peaceable carriage must be cautious not to give offense when needless or when it may innocently be spared. Two, he says, another part of the peaceful man's character is not to take offense, especially in small matters which are hardly worth a wise man's notice. You ever notice how little children get upset about the most smallest, minute things? Beloved, it's not little children only. I've seen mature adults get upset about things that's most insignificant. And three, he goes on to say, if any needless offense has been either given or taken, we must endeavor to put a stop to it as soon as may be. If a difference is already begun, stifle it in the birth and suffer it not to proceed farther. End of quote. That's seek and pursue. I thought that was a good definition. I'm convinced, dearly beloved, that this is yet another lost virtue amongst those who profess Christ. Little advocates for the peace today, isn't it? Men who are willing to seek and even pursue it. Quick to defend themselves on their own and their own selfish opinions that desire not peace, merely self-satisfaction or self-gratification. I want to be justified. You've done me wrong. I want to be justified. That's the worldly point of view. That's not ours. Don't have. They don't have a desire to promote their neighbor's best interest, only a selfish desire to promote their own and protect their own. Isn't that what you see amongst a lot of Christians? They're not interested in promoting their neighbor's best interest, but they're more interested in protecting their own. I've seen that so often amongst Christians. When they have been offended or persecuted or afflicted for some reason, and they become protective of their own causes. A true peacemaker will allow himself to even become a victim or an offering in order to establish peace. You follow me? That's the type of spirit the Lord's talking about. Never in the history of God's church have we had such a great need to possess this blessed truth. Not intellectually, but effectually. And that deep in the recesses of our hearts and our minds. I'll close with a quote from our friend John Calvin. Calvin. Doctrinal differences between believers should never lead to personal antagonism. My, that's a mouthful. Doctrinal differences between believers should never lead to personal antagonism. You see, he's not defending the doctrine that differences. He's saying, don't let it be a personal antagonism. Don't let it affect your heart and mind. Okay? He says, error must be opposed even when held by fellow members of Christ. But if that opposition cannot coexist with a true love for all saints and a longing for their spiritual prosperity, then it does not glorify God nor promote the edification of the church. I thought that is a wonderful statement to close peacemakers with. You can have differences of doctrines, and they should be exposed. Error must be exposed. But don't let it personally affect you and make you an antagonist. An angry, vengeful, wrathful individual. Beloved, that's why we need to be more peacemakers. Yeah. So may the Lord help us and bless us in cultivating reconciliation amongst one another. We should desire that. Most people don't want to get involved. How often have you heard somebody say, well, I knew something was wrong, but I just didn't want to get involved. If you're a child of God, we're all peacemakers. Get involved. Peace must be established by truth. Amen. And may God grant us the humility and wisdom to be the peacemakers we need to be, so that people might acknowledge us as being the children of God. Amen. Next week we'll finish the last one, because the last three actually go together. It's talking about persecutions. And then after that, we'll let our brethren take over Sunday school for a while. Amen. But I hope and pray these Beatitudes are encouraging and exhorting you and blessing you to become more and more like them. Amen. Pray over them, read over them, meditate over them. I believe these Beatitudes are exactly what Grace Baptist Church presently needs. With what I've went through the last year and a half, almost 2 years, what you've went through, we need these things in our hearts. This is what we need. This is what we need. And as soon as we begin to grow in these things and become more and more conformed in the image of Christ, then I think we'll truly see God bless our church and we'll begin to grow, not only spiritually, but sinners will come in and we'll see them saved and we'll see God glorified. That's what we need. May God help us to live more in the power of these wonderful attributes. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for Your blessing upon Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for all You've given us. We pray now that You'd be honored and glorified as we prepare to worship You. Father, may we do it in spirit and truth. And may You show us, Lord, this final touch of the great potter upon the disciple of John. And Lord, may we learn from it. May we, oh God, may we be blessed from it. And most of all, oh God, may we be transformed by its truths. Father, make us peacemakers. Help us, Lord God, to love, Lord God, the tranquility of peace. Father, I pray that, God, You'd be honored and glorified in showing us these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.